Right. Good morning, Grace Gospel Church. Good morning. It's nice to be here. It's nice to see some people here. It's nice to, you know, not just have to look at a camera the whole time. As much as I love talking to our people on Facebook, it's really cool that we have some people here today. And I'm excited for this morning just to get the opportunity to speak today. And so welcome to everyone here. Welcome to everyone joining us on Facebook. Again, we are so thrilled that you are here. And so as we get started, I first wanted to just take a moment and talk about where we've been over the last few weeks and where we're going, even as Pastor Patrick touched on it a little bit. So we spent 8 weeks in a series called I Am, Jesus in His Own Words. We spent time looking at literally the seven I Am statements of Jesus and the claims that He made about Himself, the truths that He made about Himself and these claims. And so it wasn't even just what other people were saying about Jesus. It was what He said about Himself is exactly what we studied. And it was a tremendous series. I enjoyed it. And I really would encourage you and suggest for you, heavily to go and check that out on our YouTube channel. All the sermons and messages are posted there. And so I definitely encourage you to check that out. And so like Pastor mentioned, way back in the middle of March, we were continuing in a series. We spent 6 weeks in a series called Multiply. And it's a letter to set, it is 2 Timothy, a letter written from Paul addressing a younger minister in the faith in Timothy. And so we get to go back to that today. And as you might have guessed, this series is about multiplication. It's about, investing in others. It's about, building God's kingdom. It's not about our kingdom. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's about Jesus. It's about building His kingdom. All right, so and then, before we left off, we are in chapter 3. We're beginning chapter 3 today. And so before we get that, I just wanted to kind of do a little recap for us because it has been a while. And so this recap is really for myself and for you as well. And so we spent 2 chapters. We're just going to overview this letter on a grand scale and then also dive into what we picked or where we're picking up with in chapter 3. And so a few things to know about 2 Timothy, again, written by Paul, and it follows 1 Timothy, go figure. And so 1 Timothy is really just geared toward the church. And we finished our 1 Timothy series called Blueprint for the Local Church at the end of last year. And so in that series, obviously geared toward a church, how the church is supposed to run, how it's supposed to function, what it's supposed to look like, what leadership is supposed to look like in the local church. All right, and so this letter that we're going to dive into today is written just a few years later, but it has a very, very different tone to it, if you will. It has a very different meaning behind it. It has a very different concept. And the word that really sticks out in my mind when we think of this letter that Paul is addressing to Timothy is that this letter is urgent. Everyone say, this letter is urgent. This letter is urgent. There we go. All right. Everyone said it at home, so it's okay. This letter is important. It's a big deal, and it's a big deal because Paul is literally in prison about to die for his faith. This is an urgent message that he wants to get to a younger minister in the faith, Timothy, so that he can continue carrying out the gospel. The message is urgent, and the message is urgent even for us today. And so it's a personal letter, but the thing that really sticks out to me with this letter is that Paul gets it. Paul gets it. He understands that it's bigger than him. The meaning of building his kingdom, and rather than Paul's kingdom, rather than Timothy's kingdom, it's about Jesus. He gets that. And he gets that it doesn't stop when Paul dies. It doesn't stop when he's persecuted. It doesn't stop when he's in prison, right? It continues, and thank God for that. Thank God that it continues with Timothy. Thank God it continues even today with us. The task of multiplying, the task of building God's kingdom. And another thing that sticks out during this letter is that, man, Paul's not asking Timothy to do anything that he hasn't already done, right? Paul has done this for the faith for a while now, and he's been persecuted, he's suffered, he's faced tremendous trials simply because of his relationship with Jesus. And he's not asking Timothy to do anything different. He's asking him to just continue with what has been done already, what has been set before him. And so again, I say the message is urgent. It's a final charge for Timothy. It's an encouragement, it's a motivation, and it's a charge to carry out the message of the gospel, carry out the truth, persevere in your faith, and again, no matter what you're going to face, because you will face persecution, right? It was a guarantee for Timothy, especially. Like, he knew, as he had seen Paul and as he had been told by Paul, that he was going to face persecution in this world. And as a matter of fact, he did. He, too, ended up dying for his faith. And it's a kingdom mindset that Paul has. It's a kingdom-building, multiplying mindset that Paul has that he's imploring into Timothy, telling him to follow in his footsteps. And so, you know, we know our mission here at Grace Gospel Church. It's written on our walls, if you don't know. It's to exalt Christ and to point others to him. That's what it's all about. But our vision statement here is that we desire to be a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God. A Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God on mission to build his kingdom. It's not our kingdom. It's not my kingdom. It's not even Grace Gospel Church's kingdom in a sense, right? Like, we can be an instrument in the hands of God to build his kingdom, but it's not about this church right here. It's not about the building either. It's about building God's kingdom, being used in that way. And that again, is so evident throughout this letter. And again, we finish up with chapter 2, and I just want to do a little recap of where we left off there as we continue today. And so, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to 2 Timothy, and we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy 2, just the end, a couple verses that we covered there. And so you can read along with me. 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 and 21. It says this, it says, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." A vessel of honor. And that's really what we emphasized way back in March, is this task that we have to be a vessel of honor, because even as it shows in this passage, not everyone is a vessel of honor. There are vessels of honor. There are vessels of dishonor. And if we're in Christ, if we claim to be his, then we need to be aware of that, and we need to be aware of this calling that we have that really we shouldn't turn off, right? Really, we shouldn't, you know, clock in, clock out of Christianity or of our faith. Like, it's an all-day thing. If you are in Christ, you represent Jesus always. And so we need to do that. And so if we're going to be a vessel of honor, you know, we need to place an emphasis on that and realize that if we don't, then really we're a vessel of dishonor. And that's not what we want to be. Because if we're a vessel of dishonor, then we can be a tremendous detriment to what it means, poor testimony of what it means to be a Christian, if we're a vessel of dishonor in that way. All right, and so, you know, represent him accurately. It's Romans 12:1, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And so I had a friend from college share something pretty interesting on his Instagram page this week, and I thought it really just applied to what we're talking about today. So he was sharing, it was himself talking and sharing, and so he had mentioned, motorcyclists. Anyone in here drive a motorcycle? Anyone? Oh yeah, we got some people that drive a motorcycle. And so what do motorcyclists do when they see another motorcycle on the road, when they pass by? What do they do? Give a little wave. I saw someone give two fingers, someone give a whole hand. You know, it varies. You can give a little wave. You do something to acknowledge them, right? You do something to just say, okay, I connect with you. Okay, like, you're cool. You drive a motorcycle. Like, that's awesome. And there's some sense of, like, even just a relationship in that moment for a brief second that you can connect with someone, right? And so then he even mentioned something is very similar and something kind of the same thing with Jeep drivers, right? Anyone drive a Jeep? Anyone know that Jeep drivers do kind of the same thing? What do Jeep drivers do? You're driving, you just give a little, and that's it. That's literally it. And so my brother got a Jeep a few years ago, and he thought that was like the most amazing thing ever. I'm convinced that's why he got the Jeep, because he would just do it and just like cruising along. That's it. And then you go about your day and you just continue. And like, you would see another Jeep driver and do that, and he would get so mad if no one would like wave back at him. He's like, it's the Jeep wave. You got to do it. And so like, he was stuck on that, and he loved that. And so Jeep drivers do the same thing. Again, it's a way of connecting. It's a way of showing, okay, we would get along. Like, we have something in common. There's something here. There's a mutual interest here. We drive the same vehicle, and that's it. And yet, you know, it's a mutual respect kind of thing, right? But my friend's point in saying all of that was this. His point was that, man, what if there was something similar that we could do as Christians? Like, what if as Christians, you know, it would be so easy to recognize when you're walking down the street or you're in the store or whatever, like, that person is a Christian. I can just tell. Like, that would be the coolest thing ever. And that is how you become, or that is how you even can be a vessel of honor. To be a vessel of honor would be even to just let Jesus just shine out in you every second of every day, that when people see you, they see Jesus. What a cool thing that would be to just be able to connect with people in that way. And that's what it looks like, again, to be a vessel of honor. And so after this long introduction, we are now ready to start in chapter 3. We're going to read the first few verses here. And so Paul really just goes into greater detail of what he's talking about. He really goes into great detail about a society that has turned inward, a society that is self-centered, a society that is so focused on self that we forget Jesus. We leave him out of the equation in a sense. And so we're going to pick up verse 1, chapter 3. It says this. It says, realize this. In the last days, difficult times will come. Some versions say perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, he keeps going, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, holding to a form, these people hold on to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Avoid such men as these. And we're going to stop right there and just kind of talk about what's going on there. So that's a pretty big and bold statement. You know, welcome back to the Multiply series, right? It's a bold statement that Paul's making, a bold claim that he's making here, saying that in the last days, in these perilous times, you will face difficulty, you will see struggle, you will have terrible situations, you will have stressful situations, you will have, you know, danger, and all that to say that difficulty during the last days is a guarantee. That's the point that he's trying to make here. And he fits in these 18 different characteristics of people who are described, obviously, in a negative way over these few verses. So look at verse 1 again. Realize this. In the last days, difficult times will come. There's no misinterpreting that. There's no misunderstanding that. There's no way to get something different than that. Like, you will have difficulty. And so it's the same statement even made in Jude 18, which says this. Jude 18 says, in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. So what is an ungodly lust? What's an ungodly desire? Well, in its simplest form, in the simplest way that I can put it, is that it's something that goes against God, right? And so it's when our intentions, when our desires, when our lusts, when our wants, they go against God, they're not what God would have for us, and we're too fixated on our own agenda, our own plan, our own will, and we're going to do it my way, because my way is the best way, and we get so focused on that maybe even we miss, and we do miss, what God would have for us during that time. When we take our eyes off of God and we say, I can fix this, I can do this, I'm going to try this, I'm going to try this, we take our eyes off of God during that time. You know, and so simply, again, if it goes against the word of God, if it's sinful, you know, then it contradicts the word of God, then it's off. It's off center. It's off of where we need to be. And so we need to recognize and steer clear of these things in our own lives and be able to recognize when we are off so that we can get back on track. And so when a society does turn inward, and again, this is who he's talking about, a society turned inward, particularly in the church, you know, that happens when we're in a society that, man, the world is influencing and infiltrating the church. That's backwards, right? That's not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be us as the church. You know, the church has left the building, like says on our shirts here, Grace Gospel Church. Like, if we're going to leave the building, we represent Jesus. We go and influence the world around us, right? But it is backwards in the society that's being addressed here. It's off. It's about a society and a world that is influencing and negatively affecting the church. And so again, as the church, we need to know, one, our mission statement here, to exalt Christ and to point others to him and to own that calling by standing firm on the word of God. Standing firm and trusting in what the word says, trusting that it is true and that it really is the only source of truth that we even need here on this earth. Right? It's not just an old book. It's not just, you know, written by some random guys that, you know, were bored, right? It's true yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Amen? He's the same, and he will never change. It has real-life application for us right now. We just need to use it. We need to make that a focal point of our lives. And so, again, the fact that these traits and this long list, of traits and characteristics that describe this society, describe these individuals, and the fact that it's taking residence up in the church, like, that should make us uncomfortable, right? That's not a comfortable thing to hear. This list is not a good thing. It's negative traits that we see infiltrating, again, the church. And too often we do let the world influence us in that way. Too often as the church, we don't stand firm as much as we should. Too often as the church, we don't go against these things as much as we should. We let our guard down and we easily and readily turn to the world, or we turn on the news, or we turn to all of these different outlets, all of these different platforms that we seek for guidance and wisdom and things that really are all right here in the Word of God that is the only thing that we need for that. You know, I was having a conversation with someone a few days ago who's, you know, simple and yet really powerful and productive way of, like, avoiding this and avoiding being, you know, infiltrated by the world and letting it drive everything is that just turn it off, right? Like, turn off the news. You know, this negative thing that's around you, this negative, you know, thing that's being influencing you in this way, turn it off, right? And for me, like, it's Twitter. For me, like, that's the biggest news outlet that I have. I don't watch the news. I scroll on Twitter, and lately, and a lot of times, actually, like, there's negativity there. There's a lot of negativity. There's a lot of hatred. And again, these are traits of a society that is turned inward. And so, again, the challenge and the calling even is to let this, the Word of God, drive everything. Let that be our source. Let that be everything that we seek during this time. A society turned inward. And so it's interesting that in these 18 characteristics of people described during the end times, the list, starting in verse 2, begins and ends in verse 4 with the same thing, with one, you know, central kind of theme that we see here in these verses. And that theme is misplaced love. Misplaced love. And so those in opposition, those against Paul and Timothy, those against the stance that they have taken and that we are called to take, it's misplaced love. Look at verse 2, the beginning of verse 2. It says, they will be lovers of self and lovers of money. That's not where our love should be. If we're in Christ, we know that. We know that our love needs to be on him. And then at the end of the verse 4, it's kind of the same concept. Again, it says, you know, and again, this is really the root issue of everything, even sandwiched in between the first trait and the last one. Look at verse 4. It says, they will be lovers of pleasure. There's that word again. Lovers of something that's not God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And so the truth with that, and the truth being said, you know, in regard to this, is that when our love is in the wrong place, when our love is in an area that it shouldn't be, it's going to have an impact on every single area of our lives. Because if it begins and ends with misplaced love, and all of these things in between can be, you know, a part of that and a reason for that, it starts with misplacing our love. And it's going to negatively affect our relationship that we have with Jesus. It's just going to. If we're not loving Jesus the way that we should, then we're not going to be walking with him the way that we should either. It just makes sense. It's logic here. And so if we're so consumed with ourselves, if we're so consumed with money, and we find our identity in those things, then we too are people that have turned inward. We become self-centered. We become so focused on me, 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 and fixing issues that, or trying different things and doing different things to fill even a Jesus-shaped void in our life. Right? And it's a very, again, it's a very basic principle of our faith. Right? So Mark 12, 30 and 31 lays it out pretty perfectly for us. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, the second greatest commandment is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment, no other commandment greater than these. And so the point with that is like, and we know that. We know that everything hangs off of these two commands, to love God and to love people. And to love people out of the relationship that you have with God, out of your love for God, to then in turn love people. Everything hangs off of these two things. Everything starts, again, with love. That's where it begins. And so, again, this long list from verses 2 to 4, it certainly shows, one, that Paul has seen a lot of evil in this world, right? He's aware of things that are going on. He's aware of that evil exists, and there is opposition to the truth of the gospel. And then, two, you know, it shows that it's going to continue. It shows that it's a known fact that, you know, not every single person is in tune with these two things, to love God and to love people, right? We know that. We know that not everybody's in tune with that truth, and even as individuals, we're not always in tune with that either. But look at who it says. It says the evil is going to come from a certain group. It says that it even lists who it's going to come from. It says evil may come from who? Look at verse 5. From people who hold on to a form of godliness, but they have denied its power. So the evil, the characteristics described here and the traits can be seen in people that claim God. They claim to a form of godliness, but they've denied its power. Then Timothy is told to, Timothy is told to avoid such people as these, such men as these. And so, wait a minute, like you might be thinking, like, okay, if you remember back in chapter 2, you know, that might seem a little contradictory to what Paul is saying in chapter 2, just a few verses prior. And so we're going to look at that because here in our passage it says, and it's the only command that we see in this passage, is to avoid such men as these. Avoid these people that these traits and characteristics can be seen in. Right? So chapter 2, verse 24, it says this. It says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. So there's the word again, the opposition that we have in the world. And so if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And so the fact is that it's not a contradiction because the goal is always repentance. Right, the same is true in the passage we left off in at the end of chapter 2 and the passage that we're in right now at the beginning of chapter 3. The goal in mind is still repentance, right? We still want to see people repent and come to the knowledge and the truth of the word of Jesus Christ, right? But in our passage in verse 5, there's clearly a time when such people must be excluded from the church, must be excluded from the fellowship. And again, this is the only command that we see here from verse 1 to verse 9. Avoid such men as these. That's the command that we see. So now we're going to continue reading with verse 6. Verse 6 says, again, avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. Verse 9, and I like this verse, it says, they will never, or they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all. These false teachers, their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. And so for these individuals that we're talking about here, you know, it takes it even one step further from this idea, this concept of misplaced love. So it starts and ends with love. And if that love is in the wrong spot, you know, you can go down a path you don't want to go down on, right? And so it starts and ends with that, but it continues with the fact that not only are they misplacing love, but they're dragging other people with them. They're trying to, you know, prey on others that, you know, may be easily deceived, that they can also, you know, deceive in this way with these false, you know, prophets and claims that they have. Notice, you know, in the NIV, actually, it says in verse 6 that they worm their way into homes, these people, these individuals, in order to take captive others with them. And so who are they capturing? It says weak women who are already, and that's the key, weak women who are already weighed down with sin. So it's not someone that they have to convince or to, you know, even just show what sin is. Like, they know what it is. They know, you know, the wrongdoings and things like that, and they're continuing on this path. So it's people that are already down the path a little ways, and they prey on those who are vulnerable, those who are susceptible, those who might easily come along and follow in this path, follow in the footsteps of these men. You know, and I think we see this all the time, right? Even today. This isn't just for, you know, back then during Paul and Timothy's time. We see this today in the way that, like, we see people trying anything to get an answer, right? We see people who are willing to go down this route, to go down this path, to try this, to try that, to try this remedy or solution to a problem that they face. They're willing to try anything, whether it's sinful or not, just to fill a void that they have in their life. Right? We see it all the time. If it makes you feel good, you should do it. If it makes you, if you want to do it, try it. Right? That's what we see. And that, you know, people, again, it's described as people who are always learning, but they are never, so learning these different things, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the knowledge of the truth is in God's word. The knowledge of the truth is to have a relationship with Jesus, because that's the void that people try to fit things into, right? A God-shaped void, right? And we get, again, this self-centered mentality where it's all about me. If it makes me feel good, I'm going to do it. And yet what we really need and what people need to realize is that even for that moment of temporary satisfaction of doing something that's going to make you happy for a moment, it's never going to fill the void that you have in your life. It's never going to fill this God-shaped void that you have and a need for Jesus. Because that, Jesus, as we know, if you're in Christ, you know that Jesus, it's salvation, one, and it's this eternal happiness, this eternal joy, this eternal peace, rather than a moment of satisfaction. This is an eternity of satisfaction here with Jesus. And so if you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you know that. And if you don't, that is what is missing. That is what is missing. And so ultimately, the strategy of these false teachers here is, again, to prey on these individuals who might be kind of an easy target, who might be someone that they can prey on and then drag down this path with them, people that can be easily deceived. And so then in verse 8, Paul cites an example of individuals who have deceived others in this way, in a similar way. And these guys are not mentioned in the Old Testament. Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. And so again, not specifically mentioned in the Old Testament, but they're said to be the magicians that went against Moses and Aaron in Pharaoh's court way back in Exodus chapter 7. And we're going to look at that passage, look at these few verses today, because I think it's important that we understand, like, why would Paul use these two men as an example of what we're talking about in this passage. And so it's on the screen, or you can turn there to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 through 12, which says this. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, work a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did just as the Lord had commanded." And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. Verse 12, for each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. And so just to kind of break that down a little bit, we see Moses and Aaron, they go before Pharaoh, right? And the Lord tells them to throw down your staff. Aaron throws down his staff, and it becomes a serpent, just like the plan, according to plan. And so then these two guys, Jannes and Jambres, come in, and they're able to do the same thing. They're able to, again, these false teachers that can even portray God for a time and lead down this, this route of false prophecy that we see. But then again, this is happening before the plagues. And so in our passage, it says their folly will be obvious to all. It will be made known to all. And so through the plagues and through the progression of that, they were caught. Like, right, they could no longer, portray God or deceive others in this false manner. They were no longer able to imitate God. And so I love the way that relates to our passage this morning. I love how, I love what it says in this verse. It says, they will not make much progress, for the truth will be evident to all. Those that are being led astray and leading others astray, it'll be evident to all in the end that, like, that's not gonna work. It can't compete with what God is able to do, because God is going to win in the end, right? The truth will be made known. And so what confidence and assurance that can give us today, that knowing, like, they're not going to get very far, is what this passage says. And so to be on God's side is to be on the best side. And if you're in Christ, you know that he's on the throne, you know that he's in control, and you know that he is going to win in the end. And again, it will be made evident to all. And then in the last few verses that we're going to look at today, verses 10 through 13, we see Paul kind of get back to this idea that he has for Timothy, laying out this plan for Timothy and what he is called to do, who he is called to be. And so he transitions specifically back to Timothy and his role in the midst of all this. And really his role is pretty simple. He's challenging Timothy. He's calling Timothy, one, to follow his example that he's laid out in Paul, and then two, to just continue in that, to stand firm on the truth, even in the face of, the lions and the lions of fear that you may have to deal with, the persecution that you may face, and the suffering that you will endure for the sake of the gospel. He says, stand firm in that. So let's look at this. Verse 10 says this. It says, you followed my teachings, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. Persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All those in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and imposters, again, will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so, again, I love this change as it speaks directly to Timothy. He says, you know what, Timothy, like, you've been with me long enough, kind of the deal, right? You know what you've signed up for, in a sense. You know exactly what's going on. You know the persecution that I've faced. You know the suffering that I have endured. And he gets into specifically, because Timothy has a great recollection of this, as he's worked closely with Paul, during some of this. And so in Lystra, Paul founded, a church, right, on his first missionary journey. And then in Acts 14, we see, this event that Paul is addressing as it relates back to Acts 14. What he's addressing is when he was stoned and left for dead. And then he says, yet God delivered me. Yet God delivered me from this. He saved me from this. He persevered me through this. Right, and so Timothy remembers that moment vividly because he had just kind of come under Paul's wing during this time, and so he knows exactly what he's talking about. He knows this specific thing that Paul is mentioning is in regard to this stoning that he faced, just simply for being a believer in Jesus, just simply for being one that is dedicated to what we're talking about today, dedicated to this series that we're in, dedicated to multiplying and building the kingdom. Right, and so Timothy was so familiar with this. He was familiar with Paul's focus. He was familiar with Paul's way of life and kind of how he had went about, you know, doing things. And Paul's point in saying all of this, you know, and saying especially that the Lord rescued him, and it wasn't just so that Paul could kind of sit back and lay low, like say, "Oh, that was a close one. You know, I'm gonna protect myself now." You know, he didn't save him for that reason. You know, in this particular moment, he saved him so that Paul could continue to multiply, so that he could continue the calling that God had placed on his life. It wasn't so that Paul could be safe, right? It was so that Paul could continue to make disciples. And Paul even charges Timothy with this same thing, as again, this message is urgent. This message that Paul is getting to Timothy is one that is urgent and it is necessary right now. And he's saying, you know, my time is short, Timothy, but it doesn't, again, it doesn't stop with me. Like, Paul realizes that. He gets that. He gets, like, you know, it's going to continue. Multiplication is going to continue to happen even when I'm gone. And Timothy, you are in charge in, you know, in this area of leading that, of continuing this calling. And so what a mindset to have, what a mindset that exists in Paul to realize, again, that one, it's not about him. It's not about me. It's not about building my kingdom. It's about building God's kingdom. And any way that I can do that, any way that I can influence, you know, a younger person in the faith, a younger leader, I'm going to do that. And so he does that and instills that within Timothy. You know, again, what a mindset to live every day seeking to bring honor and glory to God. So if we're going to be vessels of honor, like we talked about, if we're going to be vessels of honor, instruments in the hands of God, then we need to continue this calling that we have, right? And that's what Paul wants Timothy to realize, is that this is something that needs to be continued. And it is, yes, urgent. And Timothy knows. He knows what he has signed up for with this. And then in verse 12, Paul makes another kind of guarantee statement here. He says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Amen. Class dismissed, right? Like, he makes this guarantee that you're going to face persecution. It's not just Timothy either, because at first we said that was one guarantee statement that Paul had made, that Timothy, you're going to face persecution. But guess what? If you're a Christian, if you represent Jesus here on this earth, you will face persecution. And that shouldn't come as a surprise. That didn't come as a surprise for Timothy, and that shouldn't even come as a surprise for us today, right? Because we live in this world that we live in, an unbelieving world, one that is hostile toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it shouldn't come as a surprise if we're going to face opposition to that. It shouldn't come as a surprise if there are those that stand against what we believe. And so what do we do with that? Like, what do we do? Okay, like, there's an opposition. What do we do? You know, the calling is still the same as it is for Timothy, and that's to stand firm. That's to stand firm on the truth that is in God's word, to know what it says, right? There's always going to be an opposition, and we shouldn't just be comfortable saying, okay, well, that's just the way the world is, right? Like, that's just the world that we live in. There's going to be people that, you know, disagree with us. There's going to be the people that stand against the word of God and don't believe it's true and all this, all these things, right? We shouldn't just be content with that. We should seek to, you know, even inspire change in people's lives, help them to see that Jesus is the answer, that Jesus is, like, you know, this Jesus-shaped void that we have in our lives, that everyone that doesn't have Jesus, like, they're trying to fill it with all these different things, but really what they need to do is fill it with Jesus, right? And so that's the truth that is in God's word, and that's why this message, again, is so urgent, and it's urgent today. Because Jesus is the way that we can overcome, right? And we need to bring him to every single situation that we find ourselves in. And so this is actually exactly what we talked about with the youth on Wednesday night on Zoom. And so we're doing a little mini-series on fear, and we're talking about how do we deal with fear? How do we deal with the unknown? How do we deal with things that we face in this world that are uncertain, maybe an uncertain future, and anxiety can come along with that. You know, but the challenge and the need that we have is to bring Jesus to every situation. Bring him to every situation, whether it's something that you're scared of, whether it's a decision that needs to be made, whether it's, whatever the case may be, that we as Christians, if we claim Jesus, then we need to bring him to everything. We need to bring him to every situation that we find ourselves in, because he can guide us. He is the answer. He is our counsel. And if we know what the word of God says and we know who Jesus is and have a relationship with him, and we know the truth that is in God's word, then we can overcome. And that's really the only way that we can truly and wholly overcome, is with Jesus. And that's the point, even, I think that Paul is trying to make, is that, people turn to all of these things, and yet Jesus is really the only answer, right? And so then in verse 13, the last verse is kind of on the other side of those who desire to live godly. So there are those who do that. But in addition to that, there are evil men and imposters who proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so, I think I'll do this. I think I'll do this. So I gave the first service a little extra. I'll do that with you too. I've got some great truth for you right now. Are you ready? Jim's ready. I'll tell Jim. So the truth is this. What is the best way to avoid being deceived? To know the truth. Simple as that, right? The best way to avoid being deceived, the best way to avoid going down a path, a slippery slope, something that you shouldn't be on, is to know the truth. And the only way that we can know the truth, and the truth in this world, is right here. Right? And so the best way to avoid, getting off, we talked about that already. The best way to avoid getting off of where we need to be with Jesus is to know what it says in his word, is to know the truth that exists here so that we can avoid being deceived. Right? Cling to this. Let this drive everything. Let this be your guide. And so that's actually our last point today, is that in the face of anything, you can let the word of God right here, you can let that drive everything. In the face of anything, so no matter what the world throws at you, no matter what chaos is in the world, no matter what's going on in your personal life, that you can bring Jesus to every situation, and the word can be your guide. The word can be your path. So let it. Psalm 119:105, a very familiar verse, is that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so again, the challenge and the application this morning is to stand firm. And we can't stand firm on the word of God if we don't know what the word of God says. It's as simple as that. We need to know what it says, because that, people searching for these answers, searching for these things in these world, these remedies, these solutions, yet it's right here in the word of God if we would just open it and point others to it, to exalt Christ and to point others to him, to fulfill our mission, right? It's all about what Jesus has done for me. It's all about what he's done for us. And we need to always be individuals. We always need to be a church that is about that truth. It's about Jesus and no one else. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful again for this series, so thankful for all that you're doing in and through us here at Grace Gospel, and the opportunity again to just continue with this series, continue with this urgent letter that Paul addresses Timothy with. In this series, Lord, to multiply, to build your kingdom. It's not about us. It's never about us. It's all about Jesus. And we desire to be people who are about that truth. And even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of all that is going on in our world today, even in the midst of all that will go on in our world tomorrow, and even for the rest of our time here on earth, Lord, we desire to point other people to you, to be a people about that truth, that this Jesus-shaped void that the world might have, that you are the only answer, you are the only solution. Allow us to spread that truth, allow us to speak boldly into that claim of everything that you have done for us, Lord. Lord, we love you today. We are just so thankful and excited to continue into this series, Lord, and Lord, we love you, and we'll give you all the praise and all the honor and all of the glory for this series and all that we learn from it, Lord. Again, the message is urgent, and it's urgent even today. Allow us to realize that and allow us to even do something about that through you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.